Good morning. I have to confess I'd been binge-watching lately rock climbers and free soloists. These are men who go up near vertical cliffs without a rope and a harness or a partner. Watched speed climbers gunning for records and also base jumpers, people flying off from perches that are way up high and leaping as if they are flying squirrels. And I've been following other stuntmen and daredevils. And it's easy to think that these fellows here are just completely nuts. I mean, they are way off the reservation, literally throwing caution to the wind. And sadly, in some cases, you'll have men who will just be swept away entirely with the wind and you don't hear from them again. That might actually make a good lead-in to my subject here for this morning. We're going to be looking at the subject of pride and humility. Now, those individuals have a drive to do that, but admittedly, it's harder for a lot of us to grasp and understand. But admittedly, we can be addicted to watching it at least. You're glued to the program. They're asking yourself, am I really witnessing all of this? I watched on National Geographic Alex Honnold, at the age of 31, go up the vertical granite walls of El Capitan at Yosemite Park in California. Nothing but his bare hands and a bag of chalk. 3,200 feet, about three times the height of the Empire State Building in New York. And I got to tell you, my heart was pounding out of my chest and just racing, and I had sweaty palms. You just sort of picture yourself up there. You can't help but do that, and you feel yourself trying to reach around saying, maybe I've got a bag of chalk perhaps. It's just insane. But he reasoned that it's not all as much of a risk as we are making it out to be, because he'd been up there so many times with a rope and he had it carefully choreographed, move by move. But still, he acknowledged that if he was not perfect, indeed he would fall and plummet to his death. Tommy Caldwell, a legendary climber himself, said of Alex's achievement that this is much like being in the Olympics there, gunning for the gold, but if you don't get the gold, you die. That's exactly what this is. But people have made their peace with it. John Bakar, fitness fanatic and free soloist, said in an interview, "You have to have a lot of confidence in your ability. If I look down on the rock, it doesn't really do anything to me because I know I'm not going to fall." Well, as it turns out, he fell to his death eventually. Carl Banish, the one who invented base jumping. Now, that's an acronym for building antenna, span, and earth. Four objects from which a leaper will go off. He plummeted to his death in the Trolltindane Mountains there in Norway in 1984, after saying rather ominously to his guides who escorted him up, "Do you know the story about the temptation of Christ?" He said that in the Bible, the devil took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it is written that he shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone, they're going to bear you up. But Jesus said that it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Then Carl Banish there pointed to his parachute and he said, "This is my angel." Famous last words. He never cleared the cliffside fully and he died. Sometimes we are just asking for it by constantly pushing the limits, feeling most alive when we are but a step from death. In which case, pride and stubbornness can indeed get the best of us. And in this insatiable appetite for more thrills and rushes, longevity, unfortunately, is not really part of the picture. Let's go in our Bibles over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read just a few parts of this particular chapter here. Just a few verses, really. In Romans chapter 12, I'm going to begin with verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then let your gaze go to verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And then last, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now let's turn over to the book of 1 Peter. And let's read from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look here at verses 5 through 7. 5 through 7. This will form the main text for our consideration here this morning. Peter tells us, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care or all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Now, as the proclaimer of the message here this morning, my prayer would be that God would speak both to the speaker and to the listeners as his word is read. Because renewal is often needed here by all for a humble heart. I once heard an older gospel preacher say that potentially there'll be no other sin out there that would send more preachers to hell than the sin of pride. And yes, knowledge can puff up, but love edifies. And sinful pride, of course, can take many forms. And for both Peter and Paul to comment on this was to be touching on a subject that was disregarded by many of their contemporaries within their culture. People were marked by self-assertion and self-aggrandizement. The notion was rare to many pagans that humility was the key to anything at all. If it had a place in a person's life, well, it mostly just exemplified their weaknesses or failings. One doesn't have to be that bright to realize that it's like that even very much today. When we just scan the bookshelves of contemporary stores, we discover that there's a tremendous absence of any kind of literature dedicated to the subject of humility, of any kind at all. And looking at curriculums and agendas for the day, humility can get little emphasis there on the school grounds. Success is the driving force behind academics often. And I get that we want our children to excel and do very well and be smart and intelligent. But it seems that our focus is on success first and humility second. It was Thomas Hardy who wrote Far From the Madding Crowd in 1874. Thomas, growing up, longed to be a successful writer and novelist, and he began by sending bits and pieces to the newspaper with observations from the countryside. And he eventually had his first literary breakthrough, and within a relatively short period of time, he was able to control and command vast sums of money for the books that he was penning and writing. And yet it's recorded in biographical material that when he submitted perhaps an article or a letter to the newspaper, even at the very summit of his success, that he always sent it with a self-addressed envelope. And he said, in case it should be set aside by the editorial staff as being unworthy for inclusion in the newspaper. Well, of course, they wanted everything that this man here wrote. If he had written merely his address down, they would have published it in the newspaper. But it was a testament to a humble heart that he genuinely anticipated that possibility of his material being rejected. And so he displayed it all in that way. Well, today we are surrounded by those who are often proud. Children who at times can be rascals or brats, spurred on by ill-advised parents who themselves have developed a cutthroat mentality of get ahead at all costs. There's no price that's really too high, a la the recent cheating scandal in academics, back doors and side doors into elite schools when the, quote, price is right, with bribes and scheming and scams and coaches that are cashing in. And our culture is indeed preoccupied with self. I don't have to tell you that. People live by Facebook and Twitter, making sure that their click stays up. That can be pride, in my opinion. They measure their lives by their popularity and their influence and how many people that they've got following them as they post or blog. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 44, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the living God?" Or I think of the words of the Apostle Paul as he told the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "For what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" But in direct contrast with that would be the fellow who wrote across the door of his university hall of residence, "No, I am not conceited." And then he put underneath that, "Although I have every right to be." People today are often encouraged to look just to themselves and not really to God, to exalt their own name and not the name of God. Like in that song popularized by old Blue Eyes himself, the grandfather of crooning, as he sings with boldness concerning how he loved and laughed and cried and how he had his fill and share of losing. But now as the tears subside, he finds it also amusing to think, he says, "I did all that, and might I say, not in a shy way, oh no, no, not me, I did it my way." Maybe we should do a bit of a double take at that song, or at least the lyrics of it, especially when you think about how back in 94, it was none other than Frank Sinatra who had dropped down in a heap in the middle of singing that song. Now, once people knew that he was actually all right, then it became perhaps somewhat humorous. The whole concert came to a grinding halt. They wheeled out a chair, put him in a wheelchair, and pushed him off the stage with the band still playing the melody line, "I did it my way, I did it my way." When will the awareness dawn on us, dawn on the singers and listeners, that the very breath that we breathe in life, the life that we live, and all that we have, and all that we are, and all that we could ever hope to be, it's all from God, and by His goodness, and by His grace. Sometimes we are more in need of this than we really care to admit. And I know that the solution is not to ask for a show of hands as to who here believes that they are humble, because that, of course, could defeat the purpose of all of this. But all of us should be singing, "We want to do this God's way. I will do this God's way." If humility is the earth in which all of the Christian graces and virtues can grow successfully and healthily, then pride is the heavy and hot withering sun that will leave that land baked and scorched and parched and unsustainable. This may not be a comfy study, but let's go ahead and get ready for it. Here are some points from Peter, where he promotes humility over pride. In the first place, humility will be revealed in our relationships, but pride is always going to hinder our connections with each other. It will hinder our reputation. There in verse 5, we see how Peter talks about, in 1 Peter chapter 5, the absolute necessity of a humble heart. And he couches that in the context of younger people in relation to the older ones. He broadens it out, though, to encompass all. He says, "All of you, be submissive to one another." And actually, as you stop and reflect on this, his entire book of 1 Peter centers around that very theme of submission. whether in yielding to God and Christ, and the law of the Lord in chapter 1, be holy for I am holy, chapter 1, verse 16, or in the second chapter, with respect to abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, chapter 2, verse 11. So we follow the Word of God. We maintain the morality presented in the Scripture of truth. Or there in talking about yielding to the governmental authority or the powers that be, chapter 2, verse 13. As good citizens, we want to do that. With employees to employers or servants to masters, chapter 2, verse 18. And also there in the third chapter with respect to the bond of Christian marriage, wives to husbands. And then here in chapter 5, in the Christian family of God to each other, young men are to display this to the elders. The Holy Spirit confronts young men here, who many times can be unhappily prone to believing more of themselves than they really should, reasoning, if I were in a position that another is in, that I'd always end up doing it better. Or if this older person who seems a little out of touch were younger like us, then they'd understand it all the way that we do. And so we see how we can be absent any genuine humility. One older man said when growing up, as soon as the school teacher came in, he or she, all of us would stand at attention at our desks for show of respect. There was a story I heard of an older preacher there in the long ago who was able in both diction and speech to deliver stirring, powerful sermons and messages. And there was a young man who felt that he was up there as well, just looking for a chance to fill in. And finally that day came for his first sermon to preach, for the older gentleman happened to be away traveling. Well, certainly it's not wrong for one to determine to do their best. But he thought that people would just be awestruck, that they would just be so enamored. He came striding out, holding his chest out as best as he could, coming to that pulpit there with a great flourish. After all, he was about to preach one of the best sermons ever heard in that location. He was looking all dapper and debonair. He was going to be swinging for the fences. It was going to be a home run. And he was sure that the congregation would recognize that. So he announced his text and pushed right in. And he floundered and stumbled over words and concepts, bumbled his way through it, and eventually it just kind of crumbled towards the end and he just sat down. And as the invitation song was led, he took his Bible in hand and began to walk out, slinking out. And there was an older gentleman there in the back who turned to his friend and said, "If that man had come up the way he went down, he would have gone down the way he came up." Interesting to think about that. Let me tell you, there is absolutely no substitute for the heartfelt cry to God that our pride might be crucified. Because to him who thinks he stands, what does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12? Let him take heed lest he fall. Secondly, humility is to be sincere with the right motivation, the right spirit. But pride will often lead to deception. The Apostle Paul would say there in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, have no ulterior motives other than genuine affection that you show. Peter said earlier there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I like how that's put there in the King James Bible. It says with unfeigned love, true, authentic, unforced, not fake. And it's all to stem from a pure heart, unsullied, irreproachable, exemplary, upright. I'm mindful of how the Apostle Paul also said that we are to study to be quiet, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Now that's how it's phrased there in the King James translation. In other words, we have to give it exploration and examination to be content in a lowly station. Not restless where we are just chomping at the bit to be heard and to make a lot of noise so that people can turn our way. We are to aspire to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. In other words, this is not a call to the ministry of Uriah Heep. You know him? Probably not. And I'm not talking there about the English rock band of that name. You heard of David Copperfield? Perhaps some. Most at least know of Charles Dickens, the author of The Christmas Carol. But Dickens also wrote David Copperfield. And in that novel there's this character by the name of Uriah Heep. Uriah Heep was always telling David Copperfield how he was ever so humble. "Oh, I am so humble, Master Copperfield. I am so humble, Mr. Copperfield." And he thought that just by the saying of that he happened to embody the very essence of it. But he wasn't a humble man. He was a creep, a cringing, crawling, crooked man. And yet he thought by the continual pronouncing of this, "Oh, I'm ever so humble," that people would just believe that he was clothed with humility. When in point of fact, all it did was draw attention to the truth that he was totally stuck on himself and just talking about himself nonstop. It was a point of pride and bragging. He was greedy for Mr. Wickfield's fortune. Professing humbleness was his chosen road to power. But his ambition was all twisted in on itself. And weirdly, if one takes pride in being the, quote, lowest and feels the need to broadcast that, people rightly get suspicious that perhaps there's much more to the story here, more high-mindedness than this person really cares to admit. And then last here, but not least, humility will manifest itself in not just the attitude, but also the actions, whereas pride is going to stand out as different, as self-serving. Submission is going to be the natural extension of humility. You see there in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5 that we're to be clothed with humility. Now, in the Greek, when you looked at the verb form of this, it's enkambomai, which means to knot something on or to tie it on tightly. It was used of a slave tying on an apron so that when they put the apron on, they were declaring before all their status and also their activity. It's time to get to work, right? One might put an apron on in the kitchen, or when a person's going to do some welding or carpentry work, or a chemist might do that. It can signal the role of a servant, yet it implies that work is to be done at the moment. In John chapter 13, not a one of those disciples there wanted to do any foot washing. And then the Lord Jesus himself took a towel and girded himself and put it around him as the enkambomai of the slave's activity. And he took a basin and washed the disciples' feet. Pride might answer back here, "Someone's going to be washing my feet, but I'm not going to be washing anybody's feet. No, not today, not ever." But Jesus said, John 13, verse 15, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And let us never ever forget that apart from Him, apart from Christ, we can do nothing, for we are nothing. We want to connect with Christ, the conduit that makes all of that possible is humility and meekness. We cannot be stuck on ourselves. We must recognize our utter dependence upon the Almighty. It's said there by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 there in verse 15. "For thus says the High and Lofty One, thus says God, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Without this great quality of humility, we can have no fellowship with God. Do you realize what it must have cost Peter to write these words? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Could his mind have shot back down through the years, down to that very scene recorded there in Matthew chapter 26, as the Lord gathered the group around him and he said, "This very night, all of you will fall away on account of me. Because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go before you to Galilee." And how did Peter come back to that? "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Maybe we should do a bit of a pulse check. Never say never, maybe. "Oh, I never will." In other words, "Jesus, I can't speak for the rest of these guys. Lord, you know them, and let me tell you, I know them too. And I've seen them. I've got a good idea of their tendencies and their fickle nature. But even if they all duck out on you, Jesus, look at me. Look at me. I'm your main man. I got you on this one." Like John Bakar, the climber, "I'm not going to fall." Jesus replied, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Not once, not twice. Three times. And you'd have thought that at that particular point, Peter would have bit his tongue, right? But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And he got the other fellows cranked up as well. And around the fire, Peter tumbled and fell. It is pride that can keep a man or a woman from coming on bended knee and confessing the Lord and submitting to his divine plan of salvation. Pride will destroy our effectiveness, and pride will cause indeed many to be lost. So with a healthy fear for God Almighty, which is the beginning of wisdom and true knowledge, let us come to God on his terms so that indeed we might be useful for the Master. A vessel, an instrument that can be wrought powerfully in God's ministry and service. Let us swallow pride. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you, that he might exalt you in due time. If you're saved with the invitation, please come down to the front while together we stand now and sing.